to sustain us through the night and to give us this day of life that we could be with one another, and I always count it a great opportunity and privilege to be with those of like precious faith that we can sing, study, and pray and do the things that God would have us to do. I encourage you to take your Bibles out and follow along with me. Make sure that what you're hearing in the sermon is according to what the Bible teaches. And certainly if you have questions about the things that you hear, don't hesitate to let us know. If I don't know the answer, I'll just simply say, I don't know. But we'll study the book of books and do our very best to give you a book, chapter, verse, Bible answer for your Bible question. Put the topic this morning on the board before you, the first. The phrase "the first" is found at least 401 times in the Bible. I assure you we're not going to have 401 points this morning. We're going to look at this phrase. There's a lot of things that we can learn if we just simply take some phrases like this and look into the Bible and see what the Bible teaches about these various phrases. I like gospel sermons like that. They almost preach themselves. Very simple to preach, very simple to get a handle on. So it's a good sermon to think about the first. Before I forget, before we get into the lesson, I forget to mention this. Those young ones that, I say young, these young men that do such a good job in presenting the sermons, working on these sermons as we work together on those, we need to meet tonight if we can at 5:30 if you have opportunity to do that. There's nine men that will be working on this next sermon. I know that you appreciate and that you enjoy listening to these young men. And so from 12 and on up to 40-something, we have nine that are going to work on this next sermon. And I'm not going to give away the topic just yet. We began working on that several months ago, and then all this virus stuff started. And so we need to get together and finish working on that sermon and present that in the next couple or 3 weeks. I look forward to doing that. So 5:30 tonight, if you can, be here. We'll work on that and make preparation for that. But as we think about the first, I want us to think about several points that can be made concerning what the Bible says about the first of various different things. The first one I want to mention to you is read in our hearing from Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Ethan did a great job in reading that. We appreciate him doing that, though he's not feeling the best this morning. We're thankful for that. I want to talk with you, first of all, about the first day of the week. The Bible says a number of things occurred on the first day of the week. First of all, the Lord was resurrected, raised from the dead on the first day of the week. Each of the four accounts of the gospel make mention of that. Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, Luke 24, and John chapter 20 talk about the fact that on the first day of the week, the Lord was raised from the dead. And so John says, again, reading from Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We know from Acts chapter 2 that the first gospel sermon was preached and the Lord's church was established upon the first day of the week, Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 41, and then in Acts chapter 2 and then verse 47. So it says, preacher, it was on the day of Pentecost. That's right, but the day of Pentecost always fell upon the first day of the week. You have to go back to the book of Leviticus chapter 23 to get that point. And so the first gospel sermon in the Lord's church was established on the first day of the week. It was on the first day of the week that the church gathered together to break bread and to lay by in stores to worship God in spirit and in truth. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Just like we did this morning. Here it is, the first day of the week. You know, there are some folks, even in London, that gathered together yesterday and will not gather together today. But not the Sabbath day, not the seventh day of the week, but the first day of the week is when the church comes together to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so you read about the first day of the week in the New Testament. I want us to also think about the first sun. All of these are just so very simple. Come straight from the Bible. Get an outline in the back if you want one of those, don't take my word for it. But come with me to the book of Matthew chapter 21. Perhaps one of the best Bible definitions of what it means to repent is found in Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to begin reading with verse 28. Matthew 21, verse 28. The Lord said, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not." Now watch what the Lord said. "Whether of them twain did the will of his father?" They said unto him, now watch this. Can you read the board? Read your Bible. "The first. Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.'" Now the first son initially said, "I will not." But he repented, that is, he changed his mind about what he said. And we know that he repented, that he changed his mind by the actions that followed, that he went. And so the Lord said concerning the first, that he repented and did the Father's will. We need to understand that we likewise must repent. I've mentioned that to you at the end of every gospel sermon that I bring forth before you. A lot of places talk about the necessity of changing your mind about what you've been doing and doing right. Like in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Got to repent. How many of us today have changed our minds about what we've been doing and we've strengthened up and began to do the Father's will? I encourage you to do that this morning as we think about the first son, Matthew chapter 21. But also as we think about the first, I want us to understand that the Bible makes mention of the first in the book of Hebrews chapter 5. The Bible says, beginning in verse 12, he says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. For meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So he talks about the first principles of the oracles of God. In the context of this, he's going to talk about going on to perfection. The King James Version says it means completion or maturity, that you're going to grow. And so in chapter 6, begin with verse 1, he talks about therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now when he talks about leaving them, it doesn't mean to forsake them. It doesn't mean to forget about all those things that you learned initially. But you leave those, you leave them where they are, and you build upon them. And you keep growing as a child of God. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Then he mentions some things of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection from the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will do, verse 3, if God will. So you got to grow. Leave the principles or the doctrine of Christ, those initial things, and build upon those things. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about growing. When Peter, writing as a Hebrew writer did, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as all the Bible writers did, and he said, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice," as children of God, there are some things that we got to put off or lay aside. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." Now watch him as he talks about growing. Verse 2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Got to grow. and continue to learn and to do the things that God would have us to do. And so the Bible talks about the first principles of the oracles of God. So then also, as you think about the mentioning of the first in the Bible, I want to call your attention over in the book of Hebrews to chapter 8 and in verse 13. He had just been talking about this covenant that he was going to make with the house of Israel. Up in verse 10, and even before that, verses 8 and 9, it was a direct fulfillment of Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, that he would make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not like the one he made with their fathers when he brought them by the hand out of Egypt and so forth. Then in verse 13, he said this, "In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." I want you to think about that the Bible distinguishes between the old covenant, the Old Testament, and the new. The first and the second. You see that point? There are folks today who don't see that. They fail to see the distinction in the Old Testament in the Bible and the New Testament. And we'll be all confused if we don't see that distinction. But the Bible makes a very distinct difference between the first covenant and the second covenant. Chapter 8 talks about that. In chapter 9, he refers to the first testament as the first covenant or testament several times. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, verse 15, verse 18, and chapter 10, and in verse 9, he talks about the first covenant. Well, what happened to that first covenant? It was done away with. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 14, when the Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Christ at Colossae, said, "Blotting out the handwriting and ordinances which was against us, contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." That's why we don't go by the Old Testament law of Moses. Now, was Moses inspired in those things that he penned? Absolutely. But that's not our covenant or our testament that we live under today. We live this side of the cross, and we're recipients of a better testament built upon better promises, the law of Christ, Galatians chapter 6 and then verse 2. One more little passage before we go on to our next point, found in the book of Romans chapter 7 and in verse 6, when Paul penned to the saints at Rome, "But we are delivered," American Standard Version says, "we are discharged." That's even a little bit more clear than the English word "delivered." "We are discharged or delivered from the law, that being dead wherein you were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." I'll make a little point. I've made it before, but it bears repeating since we're here in Romans chapter 7. Don't ever be led off with this idea that there is some universal moral law that God somehow places within man, and how you would ever come to know that, I have no idea, because we would know nothing about the law of God except we read it in the book. So why individuals say that he just somehow zaps that into an individual and you have it, but nonetheless, and so from Adam all the way through, there's been this existing law that's always been. They make a distinction between what they call the moral law under the law of Moses and the ceremonial law. And they say that the ceremonial law was done away with, but the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments, they say, was everlasting. That's foolishness. The Bible doesn't teach that. This is perhaps one of, if not the best passage in the New Testament to show that the law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments, was done away with. Specifically, the Ten Commandments in this passage. Because if you keep reading, he nails that down. Now notice what he says. Verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law of which he just talked about, is it sin? God forbid." Now watch this. "Nay, I had not known sin except the law," but by the law rather, "for I had not known lust," now watch him, "except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Now what law said, "thou shalt not covet"? The law of Moses. Whereas specifically in the law of Moses, The Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. And that's the one that he's just talking about we have been delivered from or discharged from. Someone says, well, preacher, does that mean I can covet now? No, the New Testament forbids coveting. We are not under the Ten Commandment law or the law of Moses. Both of them are one and the same. The Ten Commandments are just part of the law of Moses. And a lot of passages bear that out. So don't ever be led off with this thinking that there is a distinction between some ceremonial law and a moral law under the law of Moses that one was done away with and the other not. The Bible doesn't teach that. But as we think about the first, I want you to understand that the Bible talks about the first begotten of the dead. In the book of Revelation chapter 1 and then verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What does it mean Jesus Christ is the first begotten of the dead? He was not the first one to be resurrected from the dead. So what does it mean that he was the first begotten of the dead? Well, very simply, he was the first to be raised to die no more. And that's stated in places like Romans chapter 6 and then verse 9, that we've seen Jesus Christ being raised from the dead to die no more, dieth no more. Wherefore death hath no dominion over him. Again, that's Romans 6 and then verse 9. So the Bible talks about the first begotten of the dead. All these are so simple, you have no problem understanding. Over in the book of Matthew chapter 22 and then verse 38. Matthew 22 and then verse 38. Jesus was asked a question. A lawyer who had asked him, Master, which is a great commandment in the law? Verse 36. Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now watch verse 38. This is the first and great commandment. God is always, Old Testament and New Testament, expected that He be first and before all. As stated in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when Jesus said, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And by the way, the law of Moses, you read about our responsibility unto God and their responsibility unto man and to one another. That's stated in, you want to look at the Ten Commandments. The first of them dealt with their responsibility toward God, and the others dealt with their responsibility toward fellow man. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, for point number 7, as we think about Bible first, or the first. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 10, I want all the young people to listen to me especially. And older people as well, if your parents are still living. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 2. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. You know, if your parents tell you to do something or to refrain from something, they're generally coming from a standpoint of what they know is best for you. Trying to keep you out of trouble. Try to keep you from getting involved in things that you ought not be involved in. I remember my parents telling me plenty of things to not do or to do or reprimanding me when I did those things or failed to do those things that they said not to do. I can't tell you the times that I got discipline, instructive discipline, but a much heavier physical discipline. I never recall a time when my mother spanked me, not one time, even though I know I'm sure I deserved it. But my father spanked me many times. And he didn't give love pats either. But I deserved them. Because he wanted to chasten me that I might do that which was right. And grow up to not get in trouble. Keep me out of the pen. And not do the things that he knew that I ought not be doing. And so we need to learn, and learn it at a young age, to obey our parents, to honor them. Like Paul put it in the book of Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Sometimes kids may say, why do I have to listen to you? Because God said so, and I said so, and that settles it. Now, if you want an explanation as to why you ought to do what I asked you to do, I'll give it to you. But first and foremost, it's because I said so. And when God tells us to do something, by the way, that lays down a very much needed principle. When God says so, our Heavenly Father, it's because we obey Him because He said so. And that settles it. First commandment with promise. Last point. Matthew chapter 20. We read about a group of first workers. A lesson that can be learned from what the Lord teaches us in Matthew chapter 20 about some that were hired to go out into the vineyard, and then He saw others and He hired them, and the sixth and the ninth hour He did likewise. And verse 6, about the 11th hour He went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day? And they said, because no man has hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when the evening come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his servant, his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. When they received the penny, or when they received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have robbed but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the last first, for many be called, but few chosen. No doubt several applications can be made of that. Do you know it is the case that some will obey the gospel later on in life, while some have obeyed the gospel at a younger age? Is that all that we can draw from this? I don't think so. There's other applications, no doubt, that we can make from it. But the Lord will render a righteous judgment unto man as He sees fit. And He's promised eternal life to those that will obey Him and be faithful according to His Word. You may be here this morning, you may say, preacher, I obeyed when I was a very young person. And I'm glad you did. Well, let us not think that simply because we obeyed at a very young age and may be faithful all the days of our life, if God blesses us to live to be old, that we shall receive more than other people come to judgment who have likewise obeyed, though they may have obeyed later on in life. God has promised a crown of life to those who are faithful, regardless of the time spent in this life, serving Him. Revelation 2:10, a lot of other passages point that out. We must be faithful. You may be in our assembly this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You're not a Christian. Heaven will not be your eternal home except you obey. Why not become a Christian this morning? No greater, finer time than right now. You do that by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24, repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3 and 5, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38. God will forgive you of every sin you've ever committed, be raised to walk in newness of life, having been added to the church of Christ, the one body of the New Testament, Acts 2 and in verse 47. Maybe you're here this morning and you have done that, but you've not been faithful. You've turned your back on the Lord and you realize you've not been living as you should and you want to be restored. God's made provision for that you can be restored. Repenting of your unfaithfulness, Stop being unfaithful, disobedient, rebellious to the Lord, and begin to be faithful again. Make confession unto God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.